All right. We're still studying redemption in preparation for Passover. Let's go to Romans 7. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Well, that's a pretty important predicate. I speak to them that know the law. So, it's probably not speaking to us, but anyway. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But did you, anybody hear what was just said? If the husband be dead and she be married to another, she is now adulteress.
Well, the husband's a type of the law.
Who is the husband they're talking about here? The word for redeem is in Hebrew is Gaal, G-A-A-L in phonetic spelling.
How do you do it?
Gaal.
G-A-A-L.
And it's the story of Ruth. The redemption. Remember, we've always talked about you always serve somebody. Everybody is serving somebody. They're serving the God of this world. Well, who is the God of this world married to? Anybody? The God of this world is married to the harlot. Well, that's what this is about. And it's not optional. You don't even know you're married. But if the husband be dead, that's the meaning of Christ overpowering or overcoming or defeating or killing Satan. Let's read it again. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The whole idea of redemption is about this mystery right here, about the idea that the human race has been married to another man. And what are the symptoms of being married to that other person, that other being? They have to serve sin. Because sin is a person. Am I getting too off course here?
Well, the confusion in my mind is you're equating the law with Satan.
No.
Okay. Maybe
well, who's who? How are you married to the law?
You're under the law.
Can you be married to the law? No. Okay, here, let's go to Romans 8. We talked about this yesterday.
I kind of like this spot. Like, my mind can't get it, but that's good.
But if you're married to the law, then you have something to do.
Other things.
One verse, Romans 8. Well, let's start. We have to go up farther. No, we don't. Let's start in 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You were made subject to vanity. You were created subject to vanity, which means you were created for the purpose of self-realization.
Created for the test.
Everybody understand that? You didn't choose to be subject to vanity.
I said, that's a dirty trick.
That God.
That's why it says,
with
mocking lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people.
It's not mocking, it's so
No, here's what has to happen. We talked about this yesterday. God had a fail-safe default in creation after the fall of man. In that, the number one is that they couldn't be united with God because of sin. Sin had separated them. But sin can only take them so far. Sin can only take you to the point of what?
Self-realization.
Self-realization. But self-realization is impossible. So that's the fail. That's the fail-safe. Eventually, every man will make bricks without straw, but he won't admit it. He won't admit that his life is vain and empty and worthless, and his opinions are as a puff of smoke. So God is, that's why the gospel is always only to the poor. No one else can hear it. If you can be rich in ideas and opinions and biases, you can't hear it. You have to be poor. You have to come to the end of seeing that your efforts are fruitless. And then if you respond at that point, that's vanity. That's what everything means. So you were made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. In hope of what? In hope that you would finally admit that you're a joke, that you come to the end of yourself, that you've stopped this incessant over the hill, and the next morning you're worshiping the rising sun because everything's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll get it. Tomorrow I'll understand. Tomorrow the deal will go through. Tomorrow, blah, 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 blah. And then even if it comes through, it's meaningless once you get it. Creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected to the same in hope. Because at that point, when you've gone through the whole, the entire body of machinations in you that are that all is sorcery and then you come finally to the end. But to hear this, if you haven't come to the end, sounds just goofy. Oh no, man wasn't made subject to vanity. Man wasn't created to fail. That violates the basic structure of the theology of glory. You know, remember, at the end, there's only two theologies, the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. There isn't anything else going on. The theology of the cross is your death. The theology of glory, whether it's in finance or medicine or education or anything else, is the theology of glory. What?
You said something that made a lot of sense a minute ago.
What was that?
Here it is. You're talking about self-realization. Where a man does whatever he has to do to get self-realized, get real righteous, and deny all kinds of stuff and try and be holy. But the only thing that touches God is his own spirit. And you don't have the spirit of God in that self-realization mode. You've got...
I thought you turned your phone off.
I thought I did too. It screws up my whole phone. It's like you were talking about God's fail-safe. How he can't be beat. But by appearances, by emotions, by... thoughts, you'll think you've done
the best
thing.
God.
Huh?
Think you can best God?
Yeah. And even, well, you do it in the name of seeking God. I'm thinking about a lot of the New Age and different religious modes that people really do their best to touch you. But it's like we've said so many times, it's only by the Spirit of Christ in you that touches you.
But we've got to go back to this understanding that it has to be your mind which gives up. We're not talking about a duality here. We're talking about you as an entity, your mind, seeing the emptiness and the fruitlessness of all of your activities. That's an act of the mind, your mind, the human mind. That's what Christ did in his pre-baptism. He saw the emptiness and futility as Son of Man. Otherwise, he couldn't have been baptized. The same has to happen in you. You have to see the emptiness and futility of all your ideas and plans and dreams and hopes. That's why a body exists, because it's possible that if someone else has gotten to the place where you think you want to be and they say it's worthless, then you can empathize with that. So you don't have to live 800 years to come to the end of yourself. That's why the body is so critical. But that's why the vulnerability and openness and frankness of the body is so important. You don't sit around like a bump on a log. Well, I can't talk because Ole makes fun of me. Well, then, if that's your basis of justification here.
So ease up.
Redemption can only happen after repentance. That's the point. The law, even the natural law, shows how stupid your marriage to this other person has been. And so Christ killed him. So that you have a possibility of being married to another. You're married to one or the other. As Son of Man, he died. As Son of God, he went to hell to destroy the works of the devil. And he went to hell with nothing but obedience. He couldn't use any power that he had. He had to empty himself of everything. And the same is true for you today. You can't use whatever talent you think you have. You have to empty yourself of it. So that you live by faith alone. Now that's but my point that the reason that Passover is so important in the feast structure is no matter what day it happened, it was on Passover that you were born again. Because you cannot have been born again if you're still playing in your mind. You understand? Being born again shouldn't be translated again. It's a word that means you were born from the first estate or born from above. And only that which came from that place can return to that place. That's why Christ says of us, my sister, my bride. Because it's a new structure, a new creation that happens at Passover. The potential of it happens at Passover. But it can only happen after redemption.
Is it automatic? Redemption comes after repentance. Is it automatic?
I don't think so. I think that's why it talks about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because it may take several Passovers before you see. With Abraham, it took 100 years.
That's the whole thing, is when you see. It's like you see what's already there.
There's nothing that you can do to gain anything. Christ isn't, everything is finished. That's why in the Revelation, it's always come see, come see, come see.
Well, and repentance is not just a one time.
No, it's a life. It's a way of life.
We die daily.
When you said born from the first, the first estate, it's like all that means is you see it. It's revealed to you that, hey, I've seen it before time again in Him. And if you realize that, then you're born again. That's the best word you've got, I guess.
Well, and it's repentance is just like pulling off a husk and revealing something that was always there, because Christ is in every person.
Amen.
So repentance is casting off the world, casting off that shell, casting off the old life. I mean, there's lots of
layers.
Allegories or metaphors or whatever. And then revealing something that is always there. It's not like we're getting...
Starting up something. Yeah, you think it's new, but it's old. It's always there.
It's always been.
You just haven't seen.
But you can no longer serve sin. That's the whole mystery.
You don't even know what you're saying, do you?
Is it automatic?
No. Because he's constantly raising himself from the deadly head wound. But you're the one that gives that opening.
When you listen to it.
When you listen to your voices.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
That's why this once redeemed, always redeemed stuff has a problem.
It's crazy. Redeemed or saved is just it's the merest of beginnings. It's not the end.
Well, that comes from "I will never leave you or forsake you." That kind of backs
model it around to fit their ideas. No, and these are all different. You can't mix metaphors because then you get really weird theology. But you got to see that in another way of looking at it, this life is a journey. And it's a journey from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea in baptism, wandering around in the wilderness till you're shed of all the grave clothes of the world and religion and cause and effect, and then entering the promise, and then you have to fight the giants, and then finally you build Jerusalem, and then you finally sit in mercy. But the issue is, it's all that's already done, so you don't have to do it if repentance is true. So you can hop in a millisecond from the world, Egypt, to the mercy seat, because it's already done. There's nothing you can do to except repent. You can study the Bible till hell freezes over, and your eyes will be blinded because repentance wasn't real. But this is why this Passover is so critical. That it's time that you be apprehended by the fullness of what Passover means. And then the fullness of what Pentecost means. And the fullness of what Lamentations means, etc., etc. So that, I mean, Romans 13. Verse 11, and knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed, is what it says. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, etc., etc. Wake out of your sleep. Wake up. Wake up out of the stupor and see the reality of the new Jerusalem all around us. No more struggling. No more shadows are turning. Only reality is your only life. And you know what? I promise you something. If you ever think, you stop it today, what am I going to do about this, or what am I going to say, or how do I act? Then you've resurrected the evil one. Just be, instead of trying to be. And your thoughts are important for only one reason. Why is prophecy so necessary in a body? Prophesying means no governor, just saying what's there all the time. It's good for two reasons, prophesying. One is, if that's what you're thinking, you'll be made a fool of.
Is this why you don't do it?
That's why you don't do it, but it's why you should do it, because you don't have a hiding place for your stupidity. This is why when we study the Passover of Hezekiah and Josiah, those two Passovers, one of them, it was the greatest Passover that ever was. Greater than the one coming out of Egypt. Why? Because it was a Passover that destroyed idolatry. So they could live by faith alone. That's the only reason you're not living by faith alone, is because of idols. You try to protect something or get something. Except you be converted and become as that little child, that darling infant before self-awareness. You shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Be careful for nothing. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you're going to say. Take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, anything. Just Just be. It's a whole lot of fun.
Okay, so you said their thoughts are good for two reasons.
The other reason is...
Got one of them.
The other reason is you may say something that's edifying.
There's a chance.
There's a chance. Well, if I say that, I'll offend somebody. Or if I say that, somebody will get mad. If I say that ad nauseum. Or I'm not supposed to say that because that person is a that. Or this. It's just the excuses are legion, but it's just common, old-fashioned rebellion. That's the risk.
Yeah. You might say something that who cares. You want people to care what you say. If they don't, get them in.
All right. Take it, big guy.